We got two more weeks in Malachi, so let's go ahead and start wrapping this book up. We're in chapter 3 today. We'll finish up in chapter 4 next week, which is good timing because that's our last week of the year. And then we will, and it will be on the Son of Righteousness, which is Jesus, appearing. So the timing is good. We will end next week. We'll start back on the 9th of January. So if you're interested in coming back, get that on your calendars. Let me read these verses from Malachi. The title today is, I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. I'm going to read the verses, and then we'll do a short review and then move forward. This is what it says in Malachi 3:3. God says, you have said terrible things about me, says the Lord, but you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? Well, you have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies, on the day when I act in judgment. They will be my own special treasure. And I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. This should say obeying God for the wrong reasons, not the right reasons. So just think about that when we look at this text. So far in the book of Malachi, you've got a group of people, Judah and Israelites, who are being called for their disobedience, being indicted for their disobedience. Now, in God's indictment of their disobedience, he's not offering hope for them. He is offering hope for them in Christ. But at the same time, he's calling them to accountability. And so several things that we see. The first thing that you see in the book is that they're looking at their circumstances and they're doubting God's love for them. And God proves his love for them by going all the way back to Jacob. Says, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And he proves that he's always been faithful to Israel. And then you see that they are no longer honoring God in the sacrificial system. Rather than bringing, choice, male, spotless, without blemish sacrifices to God from their flock, they're bringing sick, lame, blind, and stolen sacrifices to God. And what makes it even worse is the priests are accepting it. And God says, I wish you would just shut down the temple. I wish you would just shut the doors. I am not going to be treated like this. He indicts them on their marriages. The men have left their wives. They've married women from nations that God said, don't do that. They did it anyway. And he calls them out on that. They're not sharing what God has given them in their tithes and offerings. The storehouse is no longer full. They are not honoring God from the first of their flocks and of their fields. And he calls them out on that. And then what you see today is that same group of people are speaking very negatively about God and about serving God. He says, you've said terrible things about me. And as usual, they say, what have we said? He said, this is what you're saying. What is the use of serving God? Now, that use there, what he's saying is, okay, I'm willing to serve God, but what's my pay going to be? What's he going to do for me? If I'm going to lay my life down for him, he sure better do something tangible for me. A lot of people live that way in their Christian faith. I don't understand. I've been doing everything right, and my kids are going nuts. And that guy over there does nothing but serve himself, and his kids are perfect. What's going on? I've been serving God diligently, and I'm broke. And that guy over there uses the Lord's name in vain, and he doesn't have a garage big enough to hold all of his cars. What's the use of serving God? I'm not going to serve God if there's not going to be a payoff. That's what's going on in Malachi chapter 3. What's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands, or trying to show the Lord trying to show him that we're sorry for our sin. They get busted in their sins and like, oh God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. They're trying to make a show before God, but they're non-repentant. Then they say, from now on, we will just call the arrogant blessed. For those who do evil get rich. Those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. I mean, I don't know about you, but I look around like that sometimes today too. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand why they're prospering and they're not. Why are people over there starving and we're not when they're seeking you and we're not? It doesn't make any sense. But these people are basically saying, I'll only serve God if there is a payoff. So we're going to look at this from two angles. I thought before we look at Psalm 73, there's such a contrast with Paul that I just wanted you to see it. Paul says in Philippians 3, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counted it all garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Paul's attitude was the exact opposite of the people in Malachi. He says, now that I have Christ, I have traded in all of that other junk. I don't want that other stuff anymore. It doesn't mean anything to me. Whereas the people of Malachi are saying the opposite. He says, I no longer count on my own righteousness or obeying the law. Rather, I am righteous through faith in Christ. But I don't know that that's typical. So I want us to just, I'm going to read this so you can we can reflect on it together. Because I think the psalmist in 73 explains Malachi better than Malachi explains Malachi. So let me just read this psalm to you. I'm sure in your read through the Bible in a year this year, you encountered this. He said, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. I love the NLT here. It says, these fat cats have everything. It really should say everything. I left out a G there. So these fat cats have everything their hearts could wish for. You know what's interesting? What I love about the psalmist is the psalmist is not necessarily saying, I need those things to serve God. But he's being honest enough to ask the question, I don't understand why they have everything while they don't serve God. The psalmist is not taking into account the theological principle of common grace, that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? That material wealth has nothing to do with your faith or lack thereof. But he is looking around and he's going, I don't understand it. You know, they have health, they have money, and I think he's saying, I don't have either. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. So people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask. Does the Most High even know what's happening? Do you ever wonder about that? Look around society and going, Lord, where are you? I mean, I don't understand why this is going on. I hope you do. I hope that we're all honest enough sometimes to say, Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this to take place. I don't understand why we're still around with our abortion rate and all the other things going on. Do you ever ask those questions? Lord, I don't get it. Why don't you just shut it down? I mean, I win if he shuts it down because I'm spending eternity with him. So it's an easy prayer for me to make, not taking into account the lost, not taking into account the unreached, just going, Lord, bring it to pass. You know, I prayed for that diligently before my kids turned teenagers, and God didn't do it. But Lord, before my kids are teenagers, please come back. You know, he didn't come back. And then I was like, well, at least help them to be perfect teenagers. And it didn't happen. You know, help them to be honoring. Help them not to be typical preacher's kids. And they were. You know, I mean, so I've tried this before, going, Lord, come on, what's going on here? Where are you? It goes on, look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Look at this question. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? Y'all, he's just being honest. He's not being spiritual at all here. And maybe sometimes it's a good thing for us to just drop our spiritual walls and say, I'm confused. I don't understand what's going on. Well, let's see. What is the last one? We missed one. I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. In other words, I can't really talk like this to other people because they'll think I've lost my faith. I mean, where's the space in Christianity for just authentic conversations about I am really, really disappointed in what God's will has accomplished in my life? I need perspective. I need someone else to help me here, you know? Instead, we put up the walls and act like, you know, I can't let my guard down. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. What a difficult task it is. And I love this. Then I went into your sanctuary. Like he's asking all these questions, and he goes into the presence of God. And he's met with the presence of God. And I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. So now he quits looking at earthly circumstances and he's looking at eternity, which I really believe is where God wants our hearts and eyes fixed, on eternity. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he has put eternity in our hearts. And we need to ask him by his Spirit to drive it deeper and deeper and deeper into our hearts. Truly, he's talking about God here. I want you to think about this statement. You put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. Who put them on that path? He says God did. But you know what the ironic thing is? God did put them there, but he's also the only one that can catch them in their fall. And you need to remember that as an ambassador of Christ, or for Christ. That those outside of Christ are on that slippery path, headed for destruction, and only Christ can rescue them. And they only know if you tell them. So some people would rather argue, well, I don't want to serve a God that would do something like that, then you're not ready to serve the God of the Scriptures. Because God doesn't just make that statement, he also offers the solution. But salvation is God reaching in and rescuing us on the path of destruction that, quite frankly, we wouldn't trade for anything. And God in his grace comes in and rescues us as we passionately pursue other things. That's what happens in salvation. We are no different than Paul, who was Saul, passionately pursuing the persecution of Christians when God rescued him off of that cliff of destruction through the intervening grace of Jesus Christ. But he says, I see their destiny. In an instant they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter. Now this is when God turns it back on him. First of all, God reminds him of eternity. Would you rather have peace with God here or wealth here? If you could have one of the two, I'll take the peace with God all day long. Because my riches await me in eternity, and they are Christ. Getting caught up here is a problem. And this is a reminder that this is not really what it's all about. He said, I realize I'm bitter about this. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. It was time in the sanctuary that rescued the psalmist from eyes fixed on other things. The only thing that rescues us from a worldly perspective is time with Christ. Time in the Scriptures. Time in the presence of God. where we are reminded that this is not what it's all about. This is not what it's all about. Don't buy in. I'm telling you, do not buy in. All the psalmist really needed was a little time in the presence of God. And guess what? He didn't come out of time in the presence of God with a new palace. He came out of time in the presence of God with a new perspective. And I think we need that more, you know? I really do think we need that more. He said, my health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. It sounds a lot like Habakkuk here, really. He is mine forever, and those who desert him will perish. Well, that was the arrogant speaking. When you get to verse 16, you got a different group of people. Look at this. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other. Y'all, after studying Malachi for 8 weeks at this point, I am so thankful to hear that there's some Christians out there. I mean, all you hear is greed and immorality and selfishness and questioning God and the abuse of the sacrificial system. And there's this group of people. They're those who fear the Lord. And by the way, they're brought up again in chapter 4, the same exact group. Those who feared the Lord spoke with each other. And by the way, they're not saying terrible things about God. The other group was saying terrible things about God. These people are speaking reverently about God. How do we know that? Because they fear him and they're always thinking about the honor of his name. Everyone else we've seen so far is thinking about dishonoring his name. They're saying terrible things about him. And he goes on and he says, in his presence, the scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. Can you imagine that being a description of you? They just always seem to be fixated on honoring Christ. When people describe you, would that be part of their description? You know, he's a great guy, always thinking about honoring Jesus, you know, done real well in his career. I mean, think about it. Because as a man thinks, so he is. My life is the overflow of my meditation. My actions are the overflow of my meditation. These people, they are the small segment of the population of Israel, or a small group of people that are going, I'm not buying in. I'm not going there. You know, here we are in Christmas season. My wife has recently befriended a lady younger than her that's not a believer. She said something to her the other day that I thought was interesting. She said, you know, I'm not a Christian. I've never been interested in being a Christian. She said, but you know, y'all are Christians. And she said, and my perspective would be at Christmas that Christians would celebrate Christmas differently than people like me. But my observation is y'all don't. She said, y'all are just as caught up as getting stuff as we are. But you talk about how you have the greatest gift. She said, it's just confusing for me when I look around. We bought in, y'all. Hook, line, and sinker. We would rather exalt and talk about a sovereign being that's keeping a list and checking it twice than one that strikes it to nothing, pays the price, and throws it into the depths of the sea. Who do you want to face on Judgment Day? Santa Claus, who kept a list and checked it twice? Or the one who remembers your sin no more. Yet we exalt the one with the list without worshiping the one that paid the price. I thought her observation, it was very convicting, obviously. Because you want to go, yeah, I know people that celebrate Christmas like that. Pagans. But not in our home. You know, we go from swaddling clothes to cross over Christmas season in our family. You know, no, not really. We're the same way. It was just, and it's funny, she has another friend said the same thing yesterday. She was talking with a lady, and they're not religious. I can't remember what they don't believe in Christ. And she said the same thing. She said, you know, Oh, they're from China. Actually, she said, in China, we don't celebrate Christmas like y'all. She said, but over here, we do enjoy celebrating Christmas. How do y'all celebrate? I'm sure Christians celebrate it different than the rest of us because of what you believe Jesus came to do. And Melissa's like, yeah, well, we do believe that. But unfortunately, we probably celebrate it the same way. It's just interesting. It's something, I'm not really trying to mess with you right now. I just thought I would throw that out. You know, sometimes when I'm convicted, I feel like you should be too, you know? I mean, why should I bear this weight alone? You know, you deal with it too. Now we can all walk away and go, well, there's this lady that said this thing. Anyway, I actually know this lady. I just don't want to see her over Christmas. I don't want to feel the conviction. He said, God says about these people that fear the Lord, he said, now they will be my people. Now watch this, on the day when I act in judgment. They will be my own special treasure. Watch this, I will spare them. You do realize that salvation is being spared. I'm going to spare him. How does he spare us? In Christ. You were spared, but Christ wasn't spared. That's the problem. We were spared, and he made the payment. He said, I'm going to spare them on judgment day. They'll see it. As a father spares an obedient child. And then this next phrase, and we really can't break this next phrase open until next week. He said, but you're then, and now, y'all, he's talking about judgment. He said, you may not see it on this earth, but on judgment day, boy, are you going to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. Man, you're going to see it. And even if you've bought in to the lie that there is no hell, I hope you've trusted Jesus even if you've bought into that, because then you'll go, oh, shoot, boy, I really screwed up on that buy-in. He said, on judgment day, you're going to see a big difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So you got this group of people that fear God. Now, I just have Colossians 3 and 4 here for a reason. The idea that's going on here is there's a group of people that are saying terrible things about God, and there's another group of people that are speaking reverently about God to one another. And that's kind of what we're supposed to do in the church. We in the church, we that have trusted Christ, we speak about God together in accordance with his grace and mercy that we've seen in the Word of God. It says in Colossians 3:16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom that he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. See, that's a different way of relating to one another. Those that fear the Lord and who think continually about the honor of his name speak reverently about him to one another. And it changes us. There's nothing like, you know, sitting in a conversation with other people and just talking about how gracious God is, how kind he is and loving he is and giving he is. And that's what's going on here. It says in Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Because as believers, we should speak differently to one another about everything, especially God. God says, they will be my people on the day when I act in judgment. They will be my special treasure. Now, next week we'll see this. This is 4:1 of Malachi. The Lord of Heaven's army says this. The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. Now, I don't care how you paint it. That's not a pretty picture. It's people burning like straw. But if you look at other passages, you'll find out that the straw just keeps on burning. That's how he describes it. On that day of judgment, there's going to be a fire, and there are going to be people that are consumed in that fire. These are, you could be in golf foursomes with these people. You could be in all kinds of relationship with these people. And do you care about these people enough for them to know about this, or is it too important for you to be politically correct and maintain the friendship? Is there anybody in your life that you despise enough that that's what you want for them for the next gazillion years? Don't answer that question, you know. But think about it. I mean, God says they will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. That's God speaking. So on the day of judgment, there's going to be these two groups of people. There's going to be this group of people that said terrible things about God, and there's going to be a group of people that feared and revered God, that trusted in God and believed in God. But look at this. This is the other group. On that day when I act, he says, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's army. And then we'll see all that next week. I'm not going to get into that right now. They will be, now this is the other group. They will be my people. On that day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will see the difference between the wicked and the righteous. What's the difference? Well, look at 4:2 of Malachi. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Now, that's actually talking about his first coming. That's building up towards judgment. But you will go out leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. And then what you're going to find out that is on that judgment day, one group's going to be spared and another group is not going to be spared. And the reason that if you're going to be spared, the reason that you would be spared, do you know why? Because your judgment took place 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross. Your judgment has already been settled. The verdict has already been laid down, not guilty. Do you get that? The verdict has already been made. Now, if you want to talk about, you know, Christian rewards and stuff like that, that's a whole different conversation. Right now, we're talking about eternity and the fact that Christ has paid your price. But the other group that has not trusted Christ, their judgment has not been laid down, and it will be laid down on them. For the Christian, the verdict was laid down on him. That's what we believe in the church. Well, that's at least what we say we believe in the church. We're scared to death to talk about it. We don't want to offend anybody. There are going to be a lot of people who never got the chance to be offended that are going to stand before God and be judged guilty. I just didn't want to offend them. I didn't want to scare them off. I wanted to win them over first, as if you know how many days they've got left. You know, we got to be careful. This is just real. It's true. And God says it's coming. He said it's burning like a fire. It's right around the corner. God says they will be my people. This is just one, and I'm not getting into all the different eschatological stuff, end time stuff. But I do want to read this passage. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And like we looked at before, he won't be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He'll be reigning supreme, and you will be either in dread or with great thanksgiving. One of the two. When he comes in all his glory, all the angels with him will sit on the throne. All the nations will be gathered to him. He's going to separate the people as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep on his right, goats on his left. Just word of warning, you want to be on the right here. All right? If you're not following here, I'm just helping you with some commentary. Then the king, that's him, by the way, the one whose name we are afraid to speak. He's reigning over everything right now, but we're afraid to speak his name. He's king over everything, holding everything together right now, but we're scared to death to speak his name. For fear of those that he created, what they might think. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Now, you would think at this point, they're like, you're dang right I did. Worked my tail off for you. I'm glad I'm finally getting the honor I'm due. But that's actually not what they say. They say, the righteous will say, Lord, I think he got the wrong guys and gals here. I don't remember seeing you hungry. I don't remember feeding you. I don't remember you being thirsty and giving you something to drink. I don't remember you seeing you as a stranger, inviting you in. You know what's interesting here? They had no ulterior motives other than living in response to the kindness that had been poured out in their heart through Christ Jesus. There was nothing in it for them. They're not building their case. They're not trying to get extra jewels in their crowns. They're not thinking, God must be proud in what he saw in me today. They are living life as a spirit-filled Christian, giving as they go. So when God says, hey, you did all these things, they're like, no, that wasn't me. And God responds, oh, it was you. You're mine. You always thought of the glory of my name. You spoke reverently of me with one another. You trusted in me for your salvation. And you're going to spend eternity with me. Here's what you know. They weren't focused on works. They were focused on him. If they had been focused on works, they'd have been looking at each other going, None of that. You know why? Because they're all sitting there going, we know what we deserve and we're not getting it. We deserve to be separated for eternity and we're going to spend eternity. That should be the heart of every Christian. I know what I deserve and I'm not getting it. You know, he says, basically he said, when do we do these things? He said, I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then it's the opposite. He'll say to the other ones, and by the way, these are those pictured in Malachi. These are those that say terrible things about him. The greedy, you know, the ones who worship him in their own way rather than how he calls to be worshipped. And he's going to say the same opposite to them. He says, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's really not where you want to spend eternity. And I promise you, Satan didn't create hell. God did. He created a special place for him and his angels. And it looks like it also works well for those that haven't trusted Christ. That's what he's talking about in Malachi. And he basically brings down the same thing and says they were opposite of the believers. He said, when do we see these things? And, you know, he said, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. So then you're going to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not serve God. What is one of the differences? Well, Jesus says in John 13, he's poured out love within us, that we love one another. We speak kindly to one another and about God. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove that you're my disciples. And by the way, let's make sure you don't miss this. You know, if you studied the scriptures, that he's not only calling us to love one another, he's in a deeper way calling us to love our enemy. That's how people know. People know where your heart really is, even in your political rants. Because he said the person you hate the most is the one he's called you to love the deepest. I want you to think about that for a second. My Christianity is tested when my enemy is on the tip of my tongue. Right? That's where it's tested. That's how people know. Like, I don't know how you hold it together. Because look, I was his enemy, and he reconciled me to him. And he's called me to extend that kind of grace to my enemy. I was that enemy. And now I'm his friend. I mean, think about it for a second. That's the difference. It's one of the many differences in the scriptures. You also see, and we'll wrap it up with these verses, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you fulfill the requirements of the law. The commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, not steal, not covet. These and other commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor. Love does no wrong to others. Love fulfills the requirements of the law. How so? Well, the reason that a believer does not commit adultery is because they love other people and they don't want to rob from the other people. And the reason that they don't murder is because why would they hurt someone that they love? The reason they don't steal is I'm not going to take from somebody that I love. I'm just not going to do that. And I shouldn't covet what someone I love has, even if he has a whole lot more than me, because I love him and I'm thankful that he has more than I have. Why? Because I love him. That's how love is the fulfillment of the law. You can walk all the way down the law and realize if I truly love other people, I'm not going to forsake other people in these laws. I'm just not going to do it. I might, but not if I love them. Love does no wrong to others. Love fulfills the requirements of the law. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And that would be the exhortation to us today. I will leave you with this. This is what David said in Psalm 132:1. Not David saying, but someone speaking of David. Lord, remember David and all that he suffered. He made a solemn promise to the Lord. He vowed to the Mighty One of Israel, I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep, nor close my eyelids in slumber until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary of the Mighty One of Israel. The reason I bring that up is, would that not be the prayer of all of our hearts, that we say, Lord, I can't rest until your name is made great, rather than I can't rest until I get this job, or I can't rest until I close this deal, or I can't rest until I accomplish this goal. I just can't rest until your name is known on the four corners of the globe. Then I'll finally be able. That's, I think what you realize there is that might have been one of the keys to wondering how in the world was David a man after God's own heart. I think Psalm 132 says it well. His main goal in life, although he screwed up a lot, his main goal in life was a place for God to dwell. And now that dwelling place is our bodies and our hearts. We need to pray that over Christmas God would allow us to realize the urgency and necessity of leveraging this season where it's almost okay to talk about Jesus. I mean, the other night at the lighting at Rockefeller Center of the Tree, they were singing hymns. There's a tiny open door right now. We need to walk through it. Lord, thank you for this time together, for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness despite our unfaithfulness. Thank you for your love for us despite our love for other things over you so often. Lord, thank you for this time in your word, Lord. In Malachi chapter 3, use it, Lord, to draw us into a deeper reverence for who you are, what you've done, and use it to fixate our mind and hearts on you and not ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week.